to us, O Lord, but to your name give praise. For all your endless blessings, your mercy and your love,
we give you more thanksgiving, our God who reigns above, reigns above. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. Not to us,
O Lord, but to your name give praise. But to your name give praise.
But to
thank you very much. I will mention, too, tonight we have missionaries that are going to be here, Seth Acree, and giving an update on what's been going on in their country. And also, I probably should clarify, after my little announcement about the ladies' prayer breakfast, first one ever, when I went back and sat down, someone whispered in my ear something about Casey's pizza. It's not Casey's Pizza, okay? Although that is plan B if things don't go well in the kitchen that morning. But we're looking forward to that. And let's go ahead and take our Bibles, turning to Psalm number 50. Psalm number 50. And in just a moment, we'll bow and pray together, just asking God to do a work in our hearts. You know, right now, from this point on, all of the, from a presentation point of view, all of those things that presenters consider to be stimuli, okay? The piano, the organ, a different instrument, people standing up, moving, coming up, standing over there instead of standing here, all of those things are stimuli, and they re-engage our minds from wandering, okay? Now comes the part where there is no extra stimuli. I mean, it is just me, which I know I think is enough, but you may not agree with me on that. And so from this point on, here's where I think Satan can kind of get in and rob us of a blessing. He gets our mind to start wandering, okay? And so when we pray, I'm going to invite you to pray in your heart as well, that God would help your mind to stay focused, not to me, but to the Holy Spirit and the truth that's being given out here this morning. Folks, that's why we're here. Well, one of the reasons, ultimately, it is to worship God this morning. One of the ways that we worship God is, yes, through our singing, but and also through our giving. That is a form of worship. But also, worship is not you sitting there being preached at, okay? Worship is what you do with the truth that you hear. And so that's where the worship can continue even after you leave this building here this morning. But before we have that time of prayer, let me encourage you as well to be praying for our brothers over at Calvary. I know some have been talking about this morning. Something that every pastor dreads, I think. And I've been praying for Pastor Steve as well. Their kids came back from camp last week, a big camp that they go to in Ohio. And a good number of them came back with COVID. And so we just need to be praying for that church and our brothers and sisters over there. So keep that in your mind, if you will, as we bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the opportunity for us to be here this morning. And even as we are thinking of Calvary and those brothers and sisters over there that are having to deal with something that you've protected us from up until now, and we know that could change at any moment. So we lift them up to you, God, that even though they may not be able to meet this morning, that their community the unity of community would stay strong for this valley that you've selected them to go through at this time. We're here, God, and I pray that your spirit would do a work here this morning. You would help us to keep the distractions of our minds pushed to the side. That you would take the words that I say, Lord, and make them of no effect, but that our hearts would focus on the truth that the Holy Spirit presents here today. We want this. God, I pray for this to be done so that you can be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 50 is where we're at. Question for you. How many of you have ever had to stand before a judge? Never mind, don't answer that, okay? I suppose, because I've never had to do that, I suppose it can be a fearful thing. Even a summons to jury duty can really cause some anxiety for some folks. I've been summoned 3 times, and I've never been placed on a jury yet. And some of you have said, whew, or will say, wow, whew, you lucked out. I'm like, oh, man, I wanted to sit through the trial. Maybe it's a control thing because I'm giving the verdict. Live or die. Or nothing that serious, of course, but Psalm 50, it opens a truth that is definitely unsettling. One day, here it is, one day we will stand in God's courtroom as individuals being judged. I don't know how many of you woke up at any time last week, any day, and that thought crossed your mind. Probably not. We usually don't think about that. We are going to be examined in 2 areas, according to what God's word says. Our worship, that's what we're doing here, and our obedience. Now, this psalm serves as a warning that we need to prepare for the day when we will stand before God. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every," secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God sees everything we do. He knows everything we even think, and one day we do have to answer to him. So we need to prepare. This psalm starts with an invitation to prepare for the judgment that's coming. Just as the judge is entering a courtroom, if you've ever been in a courtroom, someone announces, "All rise," in that really ominous sounding voice, and everyone stands up. The person announcing that is alerting everyone in the courtroom, because prior to that, the people, the spectators, the family, the friends, the visitors, they're all having their little hushed conversations. The lawyers are talking. Someone's talking to the bailiff. All of this stuff going on. All rise. Everything stops. They're being alerted to the fact that the judge is coming. The writer of this psalm is doing just that. Look with me how it starts. Verse 1. "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people." It's a very lengthy way of saying all rise, but very much descriptive. There, this is a warning, folks, that God is coming. The day is coming when each of us will stand before Him. When He comes, His presence will not be calm and quiet, as I fear some people think. That's not the picture being painted for us here. It's described here in these first four verses as a fire and a storm. The purpose will be to bring together all of those that have entered a covenant with Him. Those that have accepted the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Those that are recipients of the covenant of eternal life. And yet He's coming, gathering those people, described as a fire and a storm. That destroys any picture that I may have had of when all of that takes place, because I'm saved, I just float on through eternity, enjoying bliss and happiness. No, something is taking place before eternity continues on. Let's not confuse this, though, with the day when unbelievers will stand before God in judgment. Two different judgment times. This time is for those who have genuinely repented and received Christ as Savior by faith. There is a judgment time for us. A judge, or the word to judge, it means to form an opinion about through careful weighing of evidence, okay? A judge today does that based on the standards of law. He has to follow legal precedent and laws that are on the book as he forms an opinion based on evidence, including those things. God's standard of judgment in His courtroom will not be based on any man-made laws or legal precedences that were established when some lawyers were able to twist the law to make it say something different. None of that will exist. His standard of judgment will be based on His own righteousness. Look at verse 6 with me. Psalm 50, verse 6. And the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. The entire universe will stand as a witness to God's right to judge us and to the standards of His righteousness in judgment. Now, we may not always agree with the laws of this land. I assume that would be the case with all of us. All of those laws that that we have to follow. But His standard, God's standard for evaluating His people will be His perfect righteousness and holiness, which, by the way, are revealed to us in the Word of God. Here's a thought for us. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Again, it's one of those thoughts that we just don't wake up with Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday morning. And yet there it is in God's Word. We will appear before the judgment seat. But let me add this. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We will not be condemned for our sin. That's already been taken care of, folks. But our lives, our service, will be evaluated. That means once we're saved, everything we do afterwards is going to be evaluated. Our service to God, our obedience to God, that will all be evaluated. Now, that should cause us to sit up and pay attention, because I know many people have the idea, well, I prayed this prayer when I was in vacation Bible school when I was a little kid, and the rest of their lives do not look anything at all like one of God's children. But I'm going to heaven, and maybe they are, maybe they're not. I'm not the judge of that. That would be God. But everything that you and I do after we're saved, our obedience and our service to Him, is all going to be evaluated. If we've been faithful, we'll be rewarded. If we've been unfaithful, we will lose rewards. But you might say, no big deal, because after this whole courtroom thing is done in heaven, whatever it's going to look like, I mean, I'll still be in heaven for all eternity, right? And yet, Revelation 4:10 paints another picture for us. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Their rewards they were giving to Jesus for all that Jesus had done for them. Has Jesus done much for you? Absolutely. Even if you don't even realize it, when if you are saved, when that day comes and you're in heaven and you're in God's courtroom, you will have full knowledge of everything that God has done. And some will have no crowns to say thank you with. That is beyond an awkward moment right there, folks. How will it be when we have no crowns to give to Jesus? Now, folks, if we take this seriously, if we believe what God says in His Word, we'll prepare for this evaluation of our lives and service. We'll be faithful to Him. We will walk in holiness, resisting temptation, obeying God's commands. We'll give God first place in our lives above the temporary things in this world that seem to take first place. We will practice discipline and self-control so that we might be qualified to be used by the Lord. We'll be working to bring others to Christ. The psalmist, he then goes on and he gives two warnings after this appeal, this initial introduction. Here's the first warning. It's a warning against empty worship. Before the warning, God first establishes His right to judge. That's what we just looked at. And now He's warning us about empty worship. Look at verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. He is God, folks, the creator of everything, but He is their God. God, the creator of the universe, is your God. If you're a Christian, not everyone can say that. He's the God that displayed His power over and over again to the Israelites. And because of that, we are accountable to Him. The Israelites and us have a personal relationship with Him, your God, as it says there in verse 7. But something isn't right. It was their worship. Instead of offering sacrifices, which they're doing. It's not that they weren't doing things. They were doing, here's how we might say it. They were doing all the Christian stuff that Christians are supposed to do. But instead of offering sacrifices out of sincerity and gratitude, they worshiped thoughtlessly. It was just out of routine. Have you ever, how about this? Yes. Driving home from work, you leave your office, your place of employment, you get in the car, you take the left or the right at the same stoplight every day when you get off of work, and you go down to the next stoplight, and then onto this road and onto that road, and before you know it, you're at home, and you don't remember anything from your trip home, right? Thoughtless. You weren't even thinking about it. Your mind was on other stuff. You were kind of like on autopilot. That's the kind of worship they were doing. That's the kind of worship that God is warning us about here. Thoughtless worship. They had made worship something. It was just something they had to do. Ask anyone today okay? What are Christians supposed to do on Sunday? Go to church, right? And when they're at church, you know, we pass those plates around. What are good Christians supposed to do? Put something in it, right? And when we're at church, most everyone sings, okay? Unless you're a really, really bad singer and you don't sing and we thank you. No, I'm just kidding. God doesn't care what your voice. Hey, by the way, that voice that you don't like and maybe everyone 8 feet around you doesn't like, God made that voice. And it's just the voice he wants you to praise him with. So don't not praise God because you think your voice isn't pleasing. Oh, that was a rabbit trail. I forgot where I was at now. We do this sometimes with our worship. We just kind of go through it and do it and don't even think about it. In fact, sometimes when church is over with, we've already laid out our next 3-day schedule in our mind and we're trying to find paper to write it down on. It's just something we do. It's just a routine. God's warning us about that. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifice or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. God won't condemn us because of the sacrifices. They were making their sacrifices. That's how they worshiped God in the Old Testament, okay? But he wanted them to understand what it was that displeased him. Let's read on. Verse 9. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So their concept of God was wrong. Let me kind of explain this portion of poetry here. Their reason for giving was wrong. People have different reasons for giving, don't we? Theirs were wrong. Yes, they were giving their sacrifices, okay? They were giving. But they lost sight of the why they were giving. So their worship was nothing more than just rituals and obligations. God's basically telling them, I don't need your sacrifices. Everything is already mine. In fact, he says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Why would he? I don't know if you've ever owned a grocery store before, but imagine owning a grocery store and you're hungry. You own a grocery store and you're hungry. Would you call me? Say, Pastor, can you please get the deacons on the phone because I'm really hungry. I'm like, dude, you got a grocery store. You don't need me. You don't need my help. This is what God's saying to them. They were giving. One of the reasons for their giving was they thought they were helping God in some way. The truth here is that God does not command us to give to him because he needs something from us. So how should their worship be? What is it that was missing? He tells us in verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Did you see it there? Right there in the first half of the verse? He says the key is thanksgiving. On Wednesday nights now, probably about 2 months, we've been going through a series in our Bible study on gratitude and what that is. All the inner workings of it. And that's what God's talking about here. The key is thanksgiving. God says our offerings should be coming from a grateful heart. Now, you'll know here we don't preach about money. We don't preach about offerings. I don't watch the offerings, and if they start dipping to a certain level, oh no, I got to fire up some giving messages to try to get that back up. Some churches do that. Maybe some churches have to do that. I don't know. God just continues to bless here. But if I were able to, through some emotional messages, some make you feel bad manipulation, guilt complex that I would preach to you, get you to start giving more, that is awful. Because the reason you're giving is not from a heart of gratitude, it's because you were emotionally manipulated to give. And that's sad. Thanksgiving from our heart is the reason we worship, not just in giving offerings, but in serving God. When Pastor Taylor puts out a plea for, please, please, only it was much more earnest than that. It was more like, please, I need help for Bible school. Not quite. And then he comes up to you and kind of twists your arm behind the back, and you serve. Why are you serving? When we have opportunities to serve, it needs to be from a heart of thankfulness. Thankful that we get to serve the King of Kings. He has, through Pastor Taylor or some other means or avenue, connected with me, opening a door for me to be able to serve him. Thank you, Jesus, right? Instead of, oh no. Bible school was just announced. Church is over with, and you see Pastor Taylor heading your way. Hurry, get to the car, kids! Don't make eye contact! I know how it is. I used to have to try to schedule for Bible school. Worship is not about giving God something he needs. He doesn't. It's not about fulfilling some commandment in the Bible. Pastor, is it 10%? Or is that just Old Testament? Or in what's ties in? It's not about fulfilling commands in the Bible. It's about our relationship with God. I love my wife. I love my life with my wife, okay? And when I go home or when I interact with her, I don't pull out my score sheet and figure out, okay, so I need to spend X number of minutes a week with her, so we'll check that off. Okay, there, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Woo! There's the makings of a happy marriage right there, huh? Hopefully she would never find that list. My heart wouldn't be in it. And sometimes our heart is not in our worship of God. We're just doing it because we have to. And so giving, worshiping with a heart of thankfulness is really revealing about our relationship with God. Look, he created us for a relationship with him. He has showered us with his love and grace. He has redeemed us from our sin, which we couldn't do anything about. He has given us the privilege of having a relationship with him. He cares for us daily, provides everything that we need. So we should offer our sacrifices to him because we love him. God wants us to worship him from thankful hearts that just overflow with gratitude. In addition, God wants us to worship him by obeying him, as represented by that phrase in the last part of verse 14 where it talks about paying thy vows. John 14:15, it says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. True worship is keeping God's commandments, honoring our commitment to him. He doesn't desire our sacrifice. He desires our hearts to be fully devoted to him, which then, by the way, if we could do that, If we could fully devote our heart to him, guess what the result would be? Obedience to his word. Because we're just so devoted to him. How many of you really? Okay, I'll just pick on the guys. It gets me in less trouble when I pick on the guys, okay? Guys that are married. How many of you really, 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 really love your wives? Three hands went up. Okay, yep, oops. Yeah, let's get them up there. Okay, you really love your wives. And, of course, this is all a public forum, and are you really devoted to her? Oh, yes, we're devoted to her. Okay, such that if she asked you to go to the store at 10 o'clock at night and get her a Diet Pepsi, what would you say?
Yes, dear.
Good man, right there. Have any of you ever had to go to the store for your wife and buy something that you'd rather not be buying? Like, this wasn't my wife. This was my daughter that I had to do this for. Whatever. What is a grown man doing in the aisle at Walmart looking at these plastic eggs, trying to pick out a pair of pantyhose? Really? Why do we do that? Love and devotion, right? Look, sometimes things in God's word, he asks us, doesn't ask us, he tells us there are things we need to do. Some things we like to do. Some things we don't like to do. Some things are hard. Some things make us uncomfortable. But because we love him, we just do them. No questions asked. Proverbs 23:26 puts it this way. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Starts with the heart, the devoted heart, followed by the actions. And then look at this amazing promise in Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. There's a promise there. God says, I will deliver thee. Call upon me, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, this is one of those verses, I think, that you might find as a wall decoration. Okay, you could probably buy that verse as a vinyl cutout on Pinterest or Etsy or something like that. I mean, that's great. Call on me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. But we lose the context if we just pull that part of the verse out of Psalm 50. And some versions, in fact, this is why we need to be careful, okay, which version you study from. We've never made a deal about it, and I'm not saying that there is one elite inspired version, okay? But we do have God's word, and if you use other ones for study, you need to be careful. Let me point out why. Some versions, like the Living Bible and the HCSB, just two examples, they omit the word and. If we could have that last verse back up there for me, please. And call upon me in the day of trouble, okay? Some versions take that word out. And by taking that word out, if you haven't studied the passage in the context, it pushes the verse to be one standalone sentence, which makes it even easier to take it out of context. If our worship and obedience comes from a heart of gratitude, then verse 15 kicks in. The windows of heaven will be open to us. That's the context of verse 50. It's a wonderful promise, but that word and, okay, ties it to everything that was being said beforehand. If our worship and obedience comes from that heart of gratitude, we have the liberty to call for help in the day of trouble. In John 4:23, it says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So we need to first examine, then guard against allowing our worship to just diminish into anything less than that right there. Church, serving at church, it is easy to fall into a meaningless routine, isn't it? We can sit in this room, we could sing, we can bow our heads, we can listen to the message, we can participate in the offering without involving our hearts at all. And the same is true in our private worship. We can read our Bibles every day, check the check mark, check the box on our list. We can pray out of routine, and we are missing the privilege. Let me say this again. Folks, you can read your Bible every day. You can pray every day. Have your reading, your Bible reading list, your prayer list. You can go through it every day. You could even spend 30 minutes to an hour every day doing just that and still miss the privilege of spending time alone with God. Because that's what we're doing. We're not spending time alone with our Bible reading plan or with our prayer list. We are spending time with God right then and there. He rejects these things. Now, here's the second warning that he gives us. Here's a warning against hypocritical behavior. These are people that they were participating in worship, but habitually disobeyed God's laws. They were church people in here, and then the rest of the week, they were something completely different. Look at the verses. Verse 16, "But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thy own mother's son." Wow, there's someone, there's a churchgoer. They're in all the services, but then outside the building, they're completely different. They're involved in dishonesty. They're involved, in this case here, adulterers. But notice verse 19 and 20 talks about what they're doing with their mouth. They're speaking evil. They're speaking things that aren't truthful. They're speaking against other church members. This is what God was charging them with. They rejected God's instruction. In fact, let me see, which verse was that? Verse 17, interesting. It says, "They castest my words behind thee." It portrays them throwing God's word in the garbage. They would come into church on a Sunday morning, they would hear the message, and on their way out the door, throw that in the trash can and then out to the car. And just totally leave it here. God mentions theft, adultery, but he also mentions that petty thing of slander of someone else. That's the charge. Now, here's the warning that he gives them in verse 21. "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence." Can we just take that verse down for a minute? Let me just say something about that first phrase. "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence." These people, they're doing these things, and God's not doing anything about it. He just kept silent about it. Okay, verse back up. "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." Here's what's going on in this verse. Yes, he was silent. In fact, God points out, they thought that it says he was altogether such a one as thyself. They thought he was in favor of it. They thought, God's okay with this. And struck me dead yet. It must be okay. Well, listen, we sometimes mistakenly think that God's patience is a sign of approval. We assume that he maybe isn't serious about what we're doing outside the church. But in reality, God is just giving us an opportunity to repent, to change. But the opportunity doesn't last forever. This is the warning he's giving them. We as believers will one day stand before God to be judged for our deeds. But God is also merciful and gives us opportunities to change now. He's patient with his children. Do you remember I've shared with you before, before I got saved at the age of 19, having grown up in a Christian home and in church all the time, I probably heard the gospel over 700 times. I'd say he was a little patient with me. How many times as parents do you tell your kids to do something before you totally lose it and go ballistic on them? Before you lose your patience? 700 times? He's patient. And he also lovingly corrects. To those that have never accepted Christ, God is long-suffering to them because he loves them. And he even extends their time on earth and delays his judgment so that they might repent. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to them, to us who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ever wonder why you see the evil that's in this world? The bad people, those that call themselves Christians, and you know what they're like during the week? And you wonder, why doesn't God do something about this? He loves them so much, he doesn't want them to go to hell. His only desire is that they would accept him as their savior. So why do we seem to get away with sin on this earth? Or those people? Well, here's another way of looking at it. Why do they seem to get away with sin on this earth? Because they're not his children. I mean, just think about that. When you're in Walmart and you see someone else's kid, you don't dare touch them. They're not yours. You might want to, but you don't. But if it's your child, you're going to intervene. No sinner, saved or lost, should ever abuse God's patience. Instead, we should repent, change, while God mercifully is giving us opportunities to do so. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, after these two warnings in this psalm, God then gives a final appeal. In verse 22, it says, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. To him that ordereth his conversation or his lifestyle aright, will I show the salvation of God. There is yet another final warning here, but it's coupled with a promise. We can continue in our sin and face God's judgment, or we can repent and be saved from God's judgment. Now, folks, this was written to Hebrews, who were part of the nation that God had made a covenant with. But some of them personally never accepted the truths of God's word. You know, they were just kind of born into it. Today, I think that would look like this. That would be church members who have never truly been born again. They are maybe born into it. Kind of like me at the age of 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, all the way through my teen years. Because I prayed that prayer when I was 4. And I was in church all the time. But I never truly personally accepted God's forgiveness. Church members who have never been born again, and it's revealed, as we see in this psalm, revealed by their heartless worship and constant law breaking. But God presents us with an opportunity to offer heartfelt worship. This is what will glorify God. This is what would reveal the sincerity of our hearts. Folks, God appeals to every sinner just as he appealed to the false worshipers and hypocrites of Israel here. He offers every unbeliever the opportunity to repent and be forgiven. The choice, however, belongs to us. We choose what we're going to do. Just as these Israelites had to choose to repent, change, or not change, every person here, every person listening through our live stream, must choose whether to turn to Christ or just continue in their sin. When we genuinely believe in him, his sacrifice, Jesus on the cross, is then applied or credited to us, washing away all of our sins, washing away all of our guilt. Our works, however, are what will prove the genuineness of our faith. That was a turning point for me at 19. My works did not prove anything other than I'm not saved. I am not a follower of God. James chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. A believer who claims they have faith and trust in Christ, if we could have that verse back up, please, claims they have faith and trust in Christ, if it doesn't have the corresponding works that follow someone who is truly heartfelt, grateful to God for all of his love and grace, which if it's true heartfelt gratefulness, it responds in devoted obedience and service. That's what this verse is talking about. Faith, if it doesn't have those works, that faith is dead. Dead things don't do anything. They can't. They're dead. Because that faith is alone. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I'll show you my faith by my works. See, our lives will be different when we truly repent, change, and are converted. When an unbeliever truly does that, their lives will change. It is you who decides whether you'll be forgiven or face God's wrath. And I love that truth. God doesn't send anyone to hell. He offers everyone an opportunity to not go there. They get to choose whether they want to continue going there or get off that train and onto another one. It is you who decides where you're going to spend eternity. There's none of this standing at the pearly gates with St. Peter and God's going to weigh all my good things and my bad things. No, we get to decide where we're going to spend eternity. And God offers you the opportunity to repent and be saved, but the choice is yours. Would you bow your heads, please, just for a moment? And let me ask you this, my friend. Do you know for sure that you have that relationship with God? Yes, I prayed a prayer. I was baptized. Those are works, okay? What has happened since that time in your life? Is your life marked by service and obedience to God? Heartfelt gratitude towards God? Is it there? Do you know for sure that you have a right relationship with God? You say, yes, Pastor, I believe I do, but I struggle. Welcome to the club. We all do. And here is a warning that God has given us today as Christians to realign ourselves with where we need to be. It starts with 1 John 1:9. If we confess, yep, that's where we start. God, I've gotten off track. He forgives. And he cleanses from all unrighteousness. God, I've gotten off track. He forgives. He puts us on the right track. And we start going again. Let me encourage you to do that today. If that's where you believe you're at in your walk with God. But my friend, if you have no walk with God, let me encourage you today to accept the forgiveness that God is offering to you. And in just a moment, we're going to stand and heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. Let me invite you, please don't leave this room without getting that taken care of. When everyone's heads are bowed, their eyes are closed, I'm going to invite you to come up here. I'll meet you here at the front, down on the floor. Let me have someone show you from God's word how you can receive that forgiveness and know that you have that relationship with God. They would love to pray with you and help you through that, answer any questions that you may have. God in heaven, as we close out this time, I ask that your spirit would work here in the hearts that are in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand.